Have you ever made a grand gesture? Maybe it's a surprise birthday party where you plan out every detail. Maybe it was as a kid bringing your mom breakfast in bed. Look, Mom, we made your favorite. It's scrambled eggs with the shells in it and it's barely warm bacon. And that thing's a pancake. Maybe your grand gesture hasn't always gone the way you hoped it would. You maybe right now are planning for Valentine's Day. You say, this is the year. After 50 years of marriage, this is the year I'm taking her out to dinner. And then you show up to dinner and she just wonders what you're apologizing for. What's going on here? When does the bad news come? No, I just thought I would do something nice for you. You've never done that before. What's different this time? What's happened? You spend the whole night just trying to explain. No, I just had a coupon. That's it. I just had the coupon. That kind of thing happens, doesn't it? You try some big meaningful thing and it gets misinterpreted or it just falls flat. You know, they've had a recent trend over the last few years of doing these gender reveal parties for new babies that the expecting couple, instead of just telling people, hey, we're having a boy or hey, we're having a girl, you say, hey, everyone get together. Let's have a big party of it. And then we're going to have a cake that we cut open. And inside it's either going to be pink or it's going to be blue. And that's how you'll find out. We're going to open a box and a bunch of balloons are going to come streaming out. And if it's pink, then you know it's a girl. And if it's blue, it's a boy. Or we're going to set off all kinds of fireworks and start a huge forest fire. And everyone's going to know. Yeah, you guys are the ones who are having... It was a boy, wasn't it? It was a boy and it was 22,000 square miles of forest, wasn't it? Isn't that what you guys did? They don't always go the way you plan. Sometimes these big events, these times where we step forward and we say, look, I'm going to do the biggest thing I can think of to make absolutely clear what is going on here, it just leads to more conflict. And that's the story we have today in the book of Joshua. We're going to be picking up again in now towards the end of Joshua chapter 22, and we come to this part of the story. Last week we talked about the apportioning of the land, and we went through the way that this promised land, the people of God have moved into. They've crossed the Jordan River. They've had a series of conquests. And then as time has gone on, you remember Joshua was starting to get old, and they said, portion out the land. Set for each tribe a different area. And so they did that. But then they have this issue because a couple of the tribes had been given land to the east of the Jordan River. These eastern tribes had pledged that they would, although they would take their inheritance on the east of the Jordan, they would come over the Jordan into the official kind of promised land area. They would enter that land and they would help their men, their women and children, and the flocks could stay put, and the men would come in and go into battle for these people who were needing to be established in the land west of the Jordan. And now that that's been done, they're ready to go home. And that's where we pick up in Joshua 22. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. And when they came, to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it said, behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the land of Gilead. And they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or make us rebels, by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for his iniquity. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, the mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from the following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness. For, they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we ask that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would hear from you, that you would work in a mighty way to transform us today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have this story. These tribes return back to their home, and on their way they make a grand gesture. They set up this altar of imposing size, ready for it to stand for generation and generation as a sign of their faithfulness to God. Now, perhaps they made a mistake in not telling anyone this plan ahead of time. Because the first thing that happens is word goes back to the people of Israel. Hey, those guys we just sent home immediately turned away from God. They didn't even leave the land yet. They were still on this side of the Jordan, and they decided to do something else. Conflict had come. Just as the people were coming to a time of rest in the land, it was time to pick up your swords and go to war. Now, not against the enemies of the land, but against the fellow people of Israel, their own family, their fellow tribes. We do see in this passage, though, some marks of wisdom in this time of conflict. Wisdom that is repeated in the New Testament that can be applied to our lives as well. Although hopefully you're not faced with a time where you think someone is directly rebelling against God, setting themselves to turn to false worship in all types of conflict, these principles, I believe, hold true. Exampled here in Joshua and repeated in the New Testament. We see that as this message comes, the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. That's what it says in verse 12. But then wiser heads prevail. In verse 13, they decide they can start, at the beginning at least, to keep it small. That they will keep it small. They don't send the whole army. It's the recipe for disaster if you march with an entire army up to someone to ask them what's going on. If you have a conflict, perhaps with your neighbor, they haven't been mowing their lawn the way you want them to, a little bit too far onto your side, or not close enough to the boundary, and they're leaving a patch that you think they need to mow. If the first time you show up with the National Guard, well, it's going to take an awful lot of talking to stand down at that point. Here, the people of Israel understand this. They don't send the whole army. They're ready to go to war, and yet, instead, they send Phinehas, the son of the priest, and one chief from each tribe, a representative group, to represent the interests of the people and to go and speak things through with them before the whole army is there sharpening their swords. It's important to keep conflict small. The more people you rope into it, when it's resolved, the more people you have to go back to and tell them, hey, that's actually taken care of now. If you don't have a great memory, there could be a lot of people out there that you've told the initial complaint to, that you've gone through and told people, hey, here's all the things that have gone wrong, and here's why I'm upset with this person. And then afterwards, when things are good, you may not remember or may not be as motivated to come back and perhaps sheepishly say, you know, actually it was a misunderstanding. They were right on where my yard ends. I thought it was over here, but it was actually that spot over there. And yeah, don't be upset with them anymore. They start by keeping it small, by sending a small group to go and speak. This is repeated in Matthew. When Jesus speaks of how you deal with somebody that has sinned against you. The first step isn't gather as many people on your side as possible and be ready to make war. The first step is, well, did you go talk to them? Go yourself. Tell them what's going on. Maybe it's resolved right away. They just repent and things are okay. If it doesn't, then you can bring someone else who can have some wisdom between the two of you. We have a couple of witnesses, and if it becomes an ongoing problem, then the church can weigh in on it. But don't start with the whole crowd. Start by keeping it small. Go to them yourself. Take care of the conflict one on one. Here each tribe sends one person. Then this group, as they go, the next step they take with this small group is as they come to conflict, they keep it small and they state it clearly. They state it clearly. They don't come and hem and haw about what's going on. They show up and they lay down what the problem is. In verse 16, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourself an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? What are you doing? We see the altar. We know the commandments. You were just told to obey the commandments. You said you were going to on your way out, and then the first thing you do is you build this. Why are you rebelling? More than that, they lay out exactly what the problem is, that it's not just a problem of the faithfulness of these tribes, although certainly that's important to them. They want these tribes who are their brothers and sisters to be worshiping God. But on top of that, they know the history of the people of Israel so far. They know the rebellion of people when the spies first came to the promised land. They know the rebellions that happened throughout the time in the wilderness, and even after the battles as they were going through Jericho and continuing on. And so they lay that out as well. Don't you know that if we let the people of Israel be unfaithful, even just 2.5 tribes turning away from God, God very well may punish us all? It's happened before. It was not Achan alone who died. We went into battle thinking things were okay with God, and it turned out that sin was in the camp. This doesn't just affect you, it affects us. They lay out what is happening and why it's important. We see this in the New Testament as well. Many of the warnings that are written to churches, the letters that go out to the various churches that Paul writes, when they have times of correction, he states clearly what the problem is. It's been heard that there is sexual immorality among you. This is a problem. He doesn't leave them with a vague sense of, you know, not everything I've heard is all good. I'm sure you know what it is. Maybe you can figure it out yourself. He gives clear instruction. This is important in all types of conflict. And in fact, just in general, before conflict even comes, you can head off a lot of it by being clear up front, setting expectations well. That you can say, hey, what's important to me is this. Otherwise, we have conflicts like this one. Neither side had really spoken to the other about what was going on. The tribes on their way out set up a new altar. They didn't tell anyone what they were doing. The people gather and someone had reported, you know, there's a new pile of rocks. You all know what this means. And they all said, yeah, I guess we do. By stating things clearly, then they knew what the conflict was about. And this can be hard because sometimes those clear statements reveal something about ourselves. Maybe things that we'd rather not reveal too easily. To say, you know, it really hurts my feelings if dinner's half an hour late. It might not seem like a big thing, but to me, it seems like you just forget about me. Like, you didn't care if we were going to eat or not. And then I'm always wondering, do I have to remind you that, hey, I always thought we were going to have dinner tonight, since we always have dinner in the evening? I mean, you know about dinner, right? And maybe that's a dumb little thing, but if you state it clearly, you know what really makes me feel loved? If it's 6:30, we can sit down and eat. Work is done, we can have dinner, and we have the night ahead of us. Or other expectations. You know, I'd really love to get together with you once a month. Another person can say, oh, I was thinking like once a week was going to be how often. You're like, okay, well, I'm glad we talked about this, because people would start getting their feelings hurt real quick. I would have missed 3 times getting together before I finally asked you to meet up again. Clarity is a method of kindness, to let people know what matters to you, what you expect. This doesn't mean that they're going to agree with you. If you're negotiating with your boss, the boss may have certain expectations, and you may say, you know, those aren't reasonable, or, okay, if that's what this job entails, I think I'm going to have to be paid a little bit more, or I'm going to start looking somewhere else. But it's better to know that up front than to suffer through a time of unknowingly letting each other down and being frustrated. This group, as they go, not only do they come with a small group and state their complaint clearly, but then they offer a solution. This is a great way of dealing with conflict, that if you have a problem, if something has hurt you, if you are worried about something or upset with someone about something, when you come to them, bring with you a solution. It doesn't help very much to come to someone and say, you've really hurt me, and I think I just hate you from now on. I don't see any way past this, but I don't know, maybe you can think of something. I'll give you 2 minutes. Unfortunately, that's the easy way out, isn't it? You made me mad, so now you're my enemy. We are going to war, and you have a very short time to convince me otherwise. Here the people come, and they bring a solution. In verse 19, now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Not only do they bring a solution, if the problem is you've gone across the Jordan River now, and you've been immediately won over to pagan ways, if that's the problem, come back. But their solution also includes cost to themselves. That they say, come back. You know, we just split up the land. We were all real happy with our allotments. But if we can fit 2.5 more tribes in, come back. Just be faithful. This is the type of solution that God offers, isn't it? That when there's conflict between us and God, God doesn't say, well, the wages of sin is death, so you figure it out. See what you can do. Death is really going to hold you back, so I don't expect much. But maybe you'll surprise me. God steps in. He says, yes, this is a serious thing, but I can take care of even this. But Jesus comes. He lives that perfect life, and he lays down his life, dying for our sins. A solution to the conflict, but one that is costly to God. That's the side of things for when you're the one who's been hurt that way. But this also includes the response from the other side. It's not just these people who go in there and then there's war and the story's done. We get to hear what these 2.5 tribes say, the people of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. What does conflict look on that side? Well, first you see that they take it seriously. They take it seriously. It seems like a small thing, but it's an important step in any conflict. If I come and say, you know, it really hurts me that dinner was 10 minutes late, and my wife laughs at me and says, huh, you're the one who makes dinner. What are you doing? Just start earlier. Well, is that going to calm me down at all? If the people of Reuben and Gad had said, you guys have been putting piles of rocks everywhere through the whole book of Joshua. I'm sure they called their time they're living in the book of Joshua. You've been putting rocks everywhere. We put rocks when we came across the Jordan. We put rocks when we conquer towns. We put piles of rocks when we defeat a king. So now you're mad about our pile of rocks? Come on, grow up. You know what? You stay on your side of the river. We'll stay on ours. Call us when you're ready to say you're sorry. But that's not what they say. When they hear the complaint against them, they say, the mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building this altar. They start off by saying, wow, you are so right. That is a serious thing. To turn away from God, you should strike us down. We cannot have that here. We agree with you. This would hurt you too. Oftentimes, just starting with taking things seriously, responding, wow, I didn't know you felt that way. That's a big thing. Thank you for sharing it. Starting there opens the door to all types of negotiation and forgiveness and good responses. They take this seriously. And then only after that do they move on to explain their position. In this case, they're able to explain, you know what, we should have put a sign. We were doing the whole thing where, like, when your kids walk past the pile of rocks, you tell them the story. But I can understand how this could be misunderstood. We should have put up a sign that said what this altar was for. This is not for those sacrifices. We're not going against the law that Moses had passed down to us. This is to be a witness. This is actually to remind both sides that we will keep serving the Lord. The very thing that you are concerned that we will do, this was to be a sign that we are doing that thing, that we care very much about that. They are able to explain why they did it. And in this case, it takes care of it. Phinehas and the leaders of the tribes say, oh yeah, that's a good reason. You care about the same things we care about. That's good. Okay, we can have a witness between us. For generation after generation, we will remember that each side of the Jordan is trying to stay faithful to God. That's not always the case, though. What we don't see in this passage is that last step that often needs to take place. We must take their complaint seriously, but then we must repent as needed. We must repent when complaints come against us. We must not just offer an apology. Well, I'm sorry that happened. Sounds like you had a tough day because of that. Well, anyways, I'm going to go back to my house. Repenting means changing your behavior, to do something different, to turn away from it. To repent as needed. And say, wow, that's an important thing. I'm glad you told me this. I think I need to apologize to you. I've hurt you. And maybe you need to do some discussion on what repentance looks like. It doesn't help to promise the world when you repent. From now on, I will always do a perfect job. The house is going to be spotless. But to say, what's some first steps I can take? How do I start turning away from this? that we would be willing to take the solution that's offered or to work with them on a way that we can move to resolve conflict, that we can have peace with one another. If you imagine a conflict, you come and say to me, Pastor, I'm kind of disappointed with you. I didn't get a birthday card. The last guy always sent me birthday cards. Maybe next year? It doesn't help for me to say, yeah, I'm not a card-sending guy. But if I say, I'm sorry. I didn't want you to feel alone and rejected. Our relationship means more to me than $1.50 or $7.99 plus tax and a stamp. Yeah, I'll send you a handwritten note. And more than that, hey, I just missed your birthday, but let's get together this week. It'll be a little bit late, but we'll get together and let's celebrate. Maybe to me, I never thought once about sending a birthday card. If something matters to your brother or sister, though, it should matter to you. You should solve conflict while it's still small things. Before we're having a congregational meeting about the number of birthday cards the office is sending out, we can start small. We can state clearly what the concern is. Show love that way. Not putting up a whole lot of other things, which is, I know, my problem-solving method. That's the easiest for me to do. There's one thing that's been bothering me, and it really cuts deep to my heart and who I am and my weaknesses. I'm not going to share that with you, but I have a list of 101 other ways that I could be slightly annoyed before I'll ever tell you the one that is cutting me where it hurts the most. That's the easy way. And then to offer the solution. You know what I think would really help? If we could do this. And if you're the one offering the solution, again, make it realistic and make it something that maybe costs you a little bit more than the other person. There's a good chance they'll accept that better than the opposite way. If you tell your neighbor, you know what, I just feel like this little strip between our yards isn't working out. Would it be okay if I just mowed the whole thing? Like, I'll just mow both of our yards. They might accept that better than, you know what, I'm never mowing again. If you don't mow my lawn, I'm going to send you the bills that the city gives me. But I will never put a mower within 10 feet of our boundary again. And when someone comes to you, take seriously their concerns. Perhaps it can be solved by explaining yourself. But it's all a misunderstanding. But quite a lot of things are really a misunderstanding. People valuing slightly different things. People not knowing the whole story. But most importantly, repent when it's needed. This is what God calls us to. Part of confessing your sin to one another is having that habit of repentance. Do you come to others and you're not afraid to say, I've made a mistake. I need help. Help me do better in the future. For Joshua and for the people, handling this conflict was the difference between having 12 tribes and having 9.5. For us, conflict, especially conflict among believers and in the church, can be the difference between worshiping God together and a strong witness and having things all fall apart. We are told that the world will know we are Christians by our love for one another. And that love doesn't show itself primarily in the good times when everyone is just having a blast. That's always a great time. Always a time when we can rejoice together. But in those difficult times, when conflict comes, can we handle it with love? When we disagree, or when we think we might disagree, what does the church look like? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your power in our lives. And we ask that you would help us to handle conflict well. That we would support one another and care for one another. That we would be able to deal with these things in a way that shows love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.